My name is Kyle, one of our teaching pastors here at Crossroads, and we are talking about Leviticus like you just saw in that video. And as we've been talking about it, we've had some major prop game, haven't we? And we had the swinging smoke thing on the first week. Smoke on a rope is what I call that. And then we had two goats on stage. That was pretty cool. And then we had smoked meat for you out in the atrium, and pretty cool props. I think today, though, is going to take the cake. Because today we have something incredible. We have a really big curtain. Yeah. That's from the Bible, and we're going to talk about it a lot. So there you go. I know what you're thinking. You're like, man, Kyle, when I went through all the effort to get ready for church, you know, because it takes some effort, right? It takes some effort. I had to get dressed. I had to eat breakfast. I fed most of my kids, I think. Brought them all here, and then I was just hoping all that effort would pay off and church would be about something awesome, like angels or the apocalypse, you know, something exciting, but a really big curtain, man, what a friggin' treat. So excited. Yeah, well, this is what we're talking about. This comes from the Bible, from the book of Leviticus, and it's actually a curtain that God made for a reason. So he'd be separated from us. He made it as a barrier, which typically at Crossroads, we're not really about that. We say this all the time. No matter who you are, no matter what you believe, we're just really glad you're here. We're very welcoming. We're also very honest. And so let me just be honest. There are a few types of people who, if you're here, I'm actually not glad that you're here, and I would love there to be a barrier like this between us. In fact, no one's glad you're here. For instance, if you're the kind of person who calls after I text you, I am not glad you're here. I don't know why this doesn't carry a jail sentence at this point. Like, if you're a normal person, you don't want to talk to anybody on the phone ever under any circumstances, right? Some people call you back. Those kind of people don't want to be around you. Also the kind of people who, if you're at a group dinner, you know, it's friends hanging around, there's 8 or 10 of you, whatever, at the table, and the waiter comes. If you're the kind of person who tells the waiter to just split the check evenly to make it easy, I don't want to be around you. Because 100 times out of 100, you're the only one who ordered the steak and the rest of us got a salad or a cheeseburger. I wasn't really looking to donate to your dinner tonight. That wasn't my plan. I don't want to be around you. And lastly, maybe most importantly, if you're the kind of person who poops at other people's houses, don't want to be around you. But thank you. The rest of us don't do that. Do you know why? We're good planners. Maybe you could try that. You got that one buddy, right? The one who comes over to your house and he's immediately just like, hey man, you mind if I take a quick business meeting in your bathroom, you know? And like 25 minutes later, comes strutting out like he won a war. You're out of toilet paper. Don't want to be around you. This is a barrier. God did make it because he didn't want to be around us, seemingly. He had to put a barrier in place. In fact, Leviticus is a book all about barriers. Each week of this series, we've zoomed in to look at one of the offerings or sacrifices that's listed in Leviticus. We covered 4 so far. The burnt offering, that was the smoke. The guilt offering, that was the goats. The peace offering, that's when we learned we could have parties. And then the grain offering, that's when Chuck and Justin Mosseller last week made us all cry with their story. We've looked at all those. And today, we're going to cover a fifth, the sin offering, in this curtain that's directly tied to it. Now, Leviticus is a tough read. I'm gonna be very honest with you. It is a very, very tough read. We're looking at it though, because if you don't understand Leviticus, you cannot understand Jesus. It's that simple. It's directly tied to who he is. Now, the language in it, if you were to read it, it's very impersonal, but it actually deals with an incredibly personal topic. It's the idea of why do we feel separation between us and God? And this is what I find. Most people, most of us, whether this is your first Sunday in church or whether you've been coming to church for decades, most of us live with some ongoing, constant level of feeling of disconnection or barrier or separation between us and God. Maybe you experienced it earlier this morning. the music started and the person in front of you raised their hands, you know, and you just had this moment where you went like, I've never felt that close to God that way that she feels. Or maybe you're the kind of person who raises your hand in worship on Sunday morning, but you go home and on Monday morning, God just feels further away from you. Like somehow he moved or somehow he went behind the curtain and there's just this, there's this gap between you. What happens for most of us as we follow God over years that turn into decades is at some point we just decide that's how it's supposed to be. That's just kind of how it is. There's always going to be this gap. Most of us feel separated from God. My question is, why? Why do we feel that way? Now, Crossroads has been accused of being church light in the past. You know what I mean by that? Like Bud Light, you know, like full church flavor, but half the carbs. That's Crossroads, you know? I don't think we've ever been that, certainly not in this series, and certainly not today. It's a 401 level day, because to answer this simple question of why do we feel separated from God, we have to wade into some fairly deep theological waters. But please hang with me, because my hope is at the end of this experience, it's going to turn very personal, very simple, and very clear for you. See, the idea today is very simple. God removed every barrier to be close to you. And now it's your turn. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for today. Thank you for the effort that it did take to be here, the effort that it does take to watch. I pray that you reward us. Reward us for being here, God. Reward us for leaning in and listening with more of you, with more closeness to you. Knock down every barrier standing in the way. Amen. So Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. It comes right after Exodus. Exodus is the story where God frees his nation, Israel, from slavery in Egypt. And God's plan is then to live with them symbolically in a place called the tabernacle. Tabernacle is a tent. It basically can travel with them as they make their journey from Egypt to the promised land. And that's his plan, the tabernacle. Now, we haven't talked about the tabernacle explicitly in this series, but it's where all of the sacrifices we've learned so far have taken place. So here's a picture, an artist's recreation of the outside of it. And you'll see right there in the middle, it says altar. That's where all the sacrifices took place in the courtyard, which was part of this structure called the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was not designed by people. It wasn't a thing that Moses dreamt up or anybody else. God specifically designed it, and he designed it for a reason. He wanted it to be reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because in the Garden of Eden, there were no barriers between us and God, none at all. Like to the point where Adam and Eve walked around naked. That's how much there was no barriers. And maybe you're in here and you're like, I think Adam and Eve are allegorical or they're a fairy tale. That's fine. That's totally okay for the point I'm trying to make. The vision, though, is that there was once this relationship of no barriers and it had changed. And so God designed the temple or the tabernacle to be reminiscent of the time when there were no barriers. Because that's how he wanted it to always be. I don't know if you know that about God. Do you know God doesn't want there to be any barriers between you and him? Do you know that he wants to be close to you? Not distant, not like some faraway God who you have to posture in order to approach or say some prayer exactly perfect for him to hear you. That's not the relationship he wants with you. He wants closeness, utter and complete closeness. The one time Jesus prayed for you in the Bible, you can look it up yourself after this, John 17. Do you know what his prayer was? It was that you would be one with God. No gaps between you. But this gap had been created. And so God makes the tabernacle, designs it like Eden to say, hey, I want to go back to the way it was. Some similarities between the two. Eden faced east, the garden. The tabernacle, no matter where it was set up, no matter where they were traveling, was specifically always to be set up facing east. The Garden of Eden was guarded by cherubim. Cherubim are like God's guardians of his holiness. In the tabernacle, cherubim show up in two places. One, on this curtain. This is a replica of the curtain that divided the rest of the tabernacle from the most holy place. God said, design two cherubim on it. That's these winged figures that you see up here to guard my holiness. And then they also showed up on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which was behind this curtain inside the Holy of Holies. Eden had the Tree of Life in it. The tabernacle had the lampstand designed to look like a tree. You know it as a menorah. looks like the tree of life. The Garden of Eden had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God specifically said, don't touch it. Don't touch it because you'll die. Do you know inside the tabernacle was the written word of God, the law of God, which was the knowledge of good and evil. Literally the Ten Commandments carved on stone, which were inside the Ark of the Covenant, which God said specifically, don't touch it or you'll die. The point is God was saying something to humanity at this moment. He was saying, I'm designing this tabernacle to make a declaration, to declare to you that I am building a way back to how it was in Eden when there were no barriers between us. Now, the inside of the tabernacle was also very intentional. This is a kind of a cutaway section of what it looked like on the inside. You can see this curtain shows up. Now, interestingly, as you moved through the tabernacle, moving from east to west, things got more holy. More west, more holy. The materials changed. When you were outside, it was wood. And then it became bronze. And then it became silver. And then finally, it became gold when you got around the most holy place. But the real eye catcher, the stunner, if you were to walk inside, was this gigantic curtain, which God had them hang up to create separation between himself and the people. Here's the instructions God gave for its creation in the book of Exodus. Exodus 26, and you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. The veil is the barrier that allowed God to be close but not too close. That was his plan. I just want to be close to you. But immediately, it just all goes to crap because the Israelites mess up in this massive way, so much so that God can't even be around them at all. Like, they can't even enter into the tabernacle. This is how Exodus ends and where Leviticus picks up. I'll read it to you. Leviticus 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. It means that God was in it and Moses was outside. He spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. And the spoiler that I need to give you is Leviticus is the chapter where God starts to create the way back to closeness, back to there being no barriers. That's the sacrificial system. Every single one of them was meant to be a temporary solution that someday Jesus would permanently solve. And we see how this plays out. If you look at the first verse of the book after Leviticus, we see that it worked to a degree. Numbers 1:1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting. And so Moses goes from the outside of the tent to able to enter into the tent because of this sacrificial system. That's the idea behind the entire thing. Now, there's a question, though, we have to ask, critical question, which is, why would God need to be separated from us at all? Why would this curtain need to exist in the first place? You know, as a kid, I heard this explained, and I don't know the exact words people use. This is just my impression, my takeaway, going to Sunday school and different churches and stuff like that. What was described to me was kind of this two-parter situation, that I was sinful, and because I was sinful, God did not want to be around me because he was holy, and so he would stay back here, create distance between me. Because I was sinful, he couldn't be around me. That would be like on one Sunday. And then the next Sunday, I'd come back, and they would tell me about what a great father God was. And I was like, that doesn't make sense, actually, if you think about it. Because I wasn't always good at home growing up. Sometimes I sinned. I have a little brother. Sometimes I would punch him or take his things, because that's what you're supposed to do when you're the older brother, right? But you know what my dad never did? He never hung a giant curtain in our house and said, Kyle, you stay over here. I'm going back here. I don't want to be around you. That's way better. Woo! My dad never did that, right? That'd be weird. You guys wouldn't be like, he should be dad of the year if he did. It's weird. So why can't God just be around us? Well, it does have to do with God's holiness and our sinfulness. Those are the important components. But it's not about God doesn't want to be around us. It's that God can't be around us. See, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity do not, cannot, will not mix. It's a conflict. Let me explain it to you. The holiness of God. Holiness means unique. It just means different. And not different in a worse way, but different in a better way. Like so incredibly different. It's just on a different plane, different category. That's what holiness means. And so God is holy in that he is uniquely loving. He is uniquely compassionate. He is uniquely comparing. He's uniquely forgiving. All those things are true, but God is also uniquely just. Not commonly just, like we are, uniquely just. Common justice is what we do. It's where we excuse injustices. It's where we take inconvenient truths and we just kind of kick them under the rug so we don't have to deal with them. That's not who God is. And if God were to do that, if God were to be commonly just, he would cease to be unique, which means he'd cease to be holy. And that's not an option. So he would, in doing so, cease to be God to a degree, right? Second thing is our sinfulness. It used to be back in the day, the most radical Christian beliefs were things like, I believe in the virgin birth, or I believe in the resurrection or the divinity of Jesus, you know? Enlightened secular thinkers would look at you and call you an idiot because those are superstitions and fairy tales, you know? And I miss those days. I miss them. Those were the good old days, you know? This is not the case anymore. Now we live in this age of enlightened general spiritualism where you can believe in whatever you want to and have mystical spiritual experiences. It's totally fine. Anything, everything spiritual and weird, it is in and okay. Now, the single most radical Christian belief is sin. And there's not a close second. Not at all. Not at all. See, today, enlightened secular thinkers increasingly deny that humanity is inherently sinful. This is the big idea behind things like self-actualization or manifesting or the ever-popular pop psychology line of everything you have is just inside of you. No, it's not according to the Bible. See, the Bible says that every one of us is born sinful and completely and utterly unable to meet God's moral standard. Completely. But just believing that God has an absolute moral standard and that he actually holds us to it will make you not just an outsider in culture, but increasingly an enemy. One of my favorite modern theologians is a guy named John Mark Comer, who wrote a book called Live No Lies. He talked about it this way. A growing number of our secular friends and neighbors think of us not just as weird because we eschew premarital sex, give away a percent of our income, and refuse to be held by a political party or ideology, but as dangerous, as a threat to secularism's alternative vision of human flourishing. Now, that alternative vision he references is the basic idea that if we humans can just be freed from the oppressive religious idea of moral absolutes, we will be able to evolve upward into a harmonious utopia. You've heard the phrase, be on the right side of history. Well, friends, let's talk about history. Do you know that whenever humanity has been freed from moral absolutes, we do not evolve upwards into a harmonious utopia, but we devolve into a violent mob? That's what happens. Think about this. The one time God showed up on earth in the person of Jesus, do you know what we did to him? We killed him. That's what we did. See, our sin makes us a danger to God. We can't be together. The two things do not mix. Think about it for a minute. In order for us to be together, one of two things, and only two things, would have to change. Either God would have to cease to be holy. We've talked about why that can't happen. Or we would have to cease to be sinful. Something we are completely and utterly unable to do on our own, which is why the sin offering was instituted in the first place, to temporarily deal with the problem. Now, there's lots of different sin offerings in the Bible. If you want like a really thrilling read, read Leviticus 4 and 5 for yourselves. And when I say really thrilling, I mean have a coffee next to you the whole time and maybe a Red Bull on the other hand, because it's a lot, okay? It's a lot. And I'm not going to read you everything from it. I'm not going to read you all the nuances and different types of sin offerings. I just want you to see the big picture idea. Common across all of them, something happens. A sin is committed, which results in guilt. And the response is a blood sacrifice must be offered, which results in atonement. That means payment for the sin, and then subsequently forgiveness. And very specifically, it's the blood of the animal that's the most important thing. And many of these sin offerings, the good part of the animal, the meat, is actually taken outside the camp, put on an ash heap, and burned. It's the blood that's scattered around the altar and even before this very veil. Here's what it says in Leviticus 4. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. That's the tabernacle. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. It's a blood sacrifice that deals temporarily with the sin. Now, if you fast forward a few years, a few hundred years, that traveling tabernacle becomes a fixed permanent stone structure in Jerusalem called the temple. Now, the setup is the same as the tabernacle, same idea, same process, same most holy place, same curtain hanging up still to block us from God. It just becomes permanent. If you fast forward a few thousand more years to like today, though, you might have noticed something. There is no more giant curtain usually on stage, and we don't really sacrifice animals in church anymore. Have you noticed that? Haven't killed a single animal this whole time. Some of us are excited about that. Brian Tome, not sure he's excited. I think he'd like to hunt a deer on stage, honestly. Maybe we can make that happen for him. I don't know if we can or not. Just saying. Most of us are excited, and it's gone. Why? Well, because as you've heard me say a couple times through this message, and I think you've probably heard every week of this series, the sacrifices, the offerings were temporary solutions that Jesus brought the permanent, everlasting, once and for all solution to. And that implies the sin offering as well. See, God flips the script with Jesus. Every offering was, I bring what I have to God. I offer something to him as payment. But God flips the script with Jesus. Instead, he takes Jesus and offers him to us. If we'll just take him and we'll just receive him, if we'll just take his blood as payment for our sin, it will cleanse us forever. That's the gospel. Maybe you've seen John 3:16 on a sign at a football game. It's because it's really clear. Makes it really clear. Let me read it to you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus didn't come to tell you what you've done wrong. Jesus didn't come to hide behind the curtain and shout at you how bad you are. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world, to cleanse us from all of our sins, using the one thing that could do that, his own blood. We've been also looking at Hebrews in this series. It's kind of like the answer key in a way to Leviticus. If you've been in the Crossroads app in the morning, you've seen readings from Hebrews, and that's kind of why it pairs with it. I read you what Hebrews 9 says. He, that's Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. See, Jesus atoned for our sin. The once and for all sin offering was taking place, which wiped out our sin. The Bible says it removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, that we've been cleansed as white as snow. And friends, that means this curtain is no longer needed. The barrier gets to go away. In fact, if you've been around for an Easter service, you've probably heard this passage read where right after Jesus dies on the cross, the curtain is ripped in two. Matthew 27:51 says, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and it falls. And it's amazing, friends. It's amazing. No more curtain. Yes. 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 I still have a question. That happened 2,000 years ago. Why do you and I, 2,000 years later, still feel like there's a barrier between us and God? And I believe that did happen. Well, the answer is because there's two veils. There's the one that God made, and there's the one that you've made. There's the one that God tore down, and there's the one that you and I are still holding up. Do you see? God did everything to remove every barrier between him and you. If you feel distance, it's because you're making the barrier. There's a second veil. This is my favorite picture of my wife, Sarah, probably ever. It's from our wedding day 16 years ago. Just love it. And I love it because of the veil. The veil's kind of half covering her face, half on, half off. And this is the moment of marriage. It's the moment of movement from one state of being to another, where there's a barrier and there's a distance between you to where there's no barrier. The Bible actually says that when you're married, you become one. No barriers. Now, this is a picture I took of Sarah just recently. This is another picture. And I want you to look very carefully and see what's missing. There's no veil. You notice that? I know. And somebody, you're like, what? But what's the thing on her? What's the black thing on her head? Is that a veil? Nope, that's a visor. That's a visor. Very close to the veil, but it's actually a hat, just to keep sweat out of her eyes. So different, completely different. This might shock you. Since our wedding day 16 years ago, Sarah hasn't worn a veil a single time. Just hasn't done it. Imagine for a minute that a couple got married, right? And the bride comes up the aisle with her veil on, and at the altar, there's the moment of they get married, they exchange vows, and she just decides to keep it on. She just decides, this is, you know what? I kind of like this. This is kind of I'm just going to keep it here. This is kind of cool. And she goes through her life with the veil on. She goes back down the aisle, the reception, she's got the veil on. Honeymoon, the veil is on. She goes through their first year of marriage, veil's on. First baby, veil's on. Even at the hospital, it's crazy. Day after day, month after month, week after week, year after year, the veil stays in place. Would that be a sign that something was off in the relationship? Would it be a sign? Friends, do you know that if you believe in Jesus, you're part of the bride of Christ? My question is, are you living with a veil? If you experience any sense of distance between you and God, the answer is yes. See, most of us still live behind a barrier. Interestingly, back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, the very first thing they did is create a barrier. The Bible says they took fig leaves and they wove clothes together. They needed some kind of separation between who they are and God seeing them. They made a barrier and then they hid. They hid. This is another picture. This is my dad, Joe. Joe Ranson right there, caught a fish. That's my son, Ben, with him. I love my dad. Him and I are very different, though. Very, very different. Like, exact opposites. He's an introvert. I'm an extrovert. He was a chemical engineer. I'm a designer. He was really great at math. I liked art, you know? Very different. There's just always been naturally barriers between us. But he has worked hard my whole life to bridge every one of those barriers, even when I'd slam the door in his face. He's always worked hard to bridge them. About 18 months ago, he called me up and he said, hey, I'd love to go on a trip together, just me and you, just to spend time together. I'd love to go on a trip. In fact, I'll remove every barrier. I'll take care of everything. I'll pay for everything. We can go wherever you want to. I was thinking maybe like Red Spring training, you know, catch some ball games, play some great golf out in Phoenix, something like that. And I'll take care of all. I'll pay for plane tickets, hotel, car rental, greens fee, everything. I'll remove every barrier. I just want to be around you. Just want to hang out with you. And I was like, Dad, that is awesome. That's so great. Let me check my calendar and I'll get back to you. And then a month went by. My dad called me. Said, hey, son, have you had a chance to find some dates that work? Ah, Dad, no, man, that's busy. The kids got a lot going on. I haven't had a chance to look at the calendar. But yeah, I will. I'm going to look at the calendar this week, talk to Sarah, and I'll get back to you. 2 months go by. He texts me. Hey, you got those dates figured out yet? Ah, Dad, no, I mean, things are busy at Crossroads. It's a busy season, you know. Never not been a busy season, but it's a busy season. And I just haven't had a chance. And a year went by. A year. And the clock hit 2023, and it hit me like a 2x4 between my eyes. My dad had removed every barrier on his end, every barrier that he could possibly remove. He had removed all of it just to spend time with me. But there was still a gap. It still wasn't happening. We're still having that close trip, that relationship, and there was only one reason. It was me. Because I was making a barrier called time, or being too busy. And that's the same barrier I tend to make between me and God. Same excuse I tend to use with him. I'm too busy. I don't have time to do a full quiet time with you this morning, really spend time with you. I just got to kind of fly through things. It was a late night last night. I'm going to sleep in a little bit. I'm going to just kind of move around. God, I don't have time to pause and pray before the big things in my day. I don't have time to actually spend time with my kids and teach them about you. I'm moving quick, God. I'm doing ministry work, right? It's all good. It's all good. But the same barrier in place, the barrier called time. I wonder about you. What's the barrier you're creating between you and God? And if you sense any bit of distance between you and him, it's not on his end. It's on yours. I want you to get out this card, your little replica of the curtain that we passed out to you. Get out this card. You just put it on your knee if you want to. And I want you to think about what that barrier is. And yes, this is going to require a little bit of work on your part. God's done a lot of work on his. You'll be okay. Little bit of work. I want you to think about what that barrier is. And when you have it in your mind, I want you to draw a symbol that represents it. On the curtain God made, God drew cherubim wings. Why? To symbolize his holiness. That was the barrier on his end, and our sinfulness that was creating the division. So when you think about what your symbol is, if I was drawing this, I would probably just draw a clock. Represent time. This is my barrier. You can just draw it on the back when you think of it. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's like mine. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's your calendar. Maybe you've heard us talk for weeks and weeks about camps. And you're like, yeah, it sounds great. Spend time with God. Back, we had the past 4 weeks before this one. We had tents and stuff out in the atrium. Maybe you walk by that and you're like, that sounds like a good idea. You got that catalog. That sounds like a good idea. I just don't know how the calendar is going to play out, though. You know, better not sign up. If that's you, draw a calendar or draw a clock. Maybe for you it's not time. Maybe it's your career. You know, like if your boss were to call you tonight during dinner, you would pick up the phone, wouldn't you? Or in fact, if your boss were to call you right now, you would kind of sneak out the aisle and you'd go back there and you'd take the call, wouldn't you? Why? Because you got to climb that ladder. If you miss that call, you might miss the next promotion, right? If that's you, draw a ladder, the ladder you're trying to climb. Maybe for you, it's your drinking habit. Started out as a beer a week or a glass of wine a week, and then it became a glass every night, and then it became two, and now it's become three. And you know it's coming between you and God. If that's the case, draw a glass. Maybe it's your need to control everything. It's the things that you're still holding on to tightly, and you won't give over control. Maybe it's your finances. You haven't given God control of your money. If that's the case, draw a dollar bill or draw a money symbol. Maybe it's what happens in your bedroom. You know it's not what God wants, but you keep doing it anyway. If that's true, draw a bed. Or maybe it's your inability to forget your past, a past mistake that God's saying he's forgiven you from, but you haven't. If that's true, you can just write the word unforgiven. See, friends, this is a repentance exercise, is what this is. And the Bible says very clearly in Romans 2 that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. See, God hasn't just cleared away the barrier just to be around you, just to hang out with you. He wants to bless you extravagantly if you'll remove your barrier. I'm going to give you a minute to think of this. I want everyone to write something or draw something if you want to have this moment with us. So I'll give you a minute. We'll play some music to not make it awkward. Here you go. We're going to keep this moment going. So if you need more time, you've got it. It's okay. You can keep thinking. I want to read you a verse that we read earlier and highlight a phrase you might have missed. Matthew 27:51 says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Why would God take the time to record how the curtain tore? Isn't it enough to say it's gone? It's to communicate something. He's saying, "I did everything on my end, starting with me, everything I could control to come down to you. I tore the curtain down. Will you tear yours up?" That's the invitation of God. And I know some of us are hesitant to do that, right? We're hesitant to do that because we hear messages like this one about the gospel and how much God loves us and he tore down the curtain and John 3:16 and all these things, and we think that must apply to everybody else, but not to me. God doesn't want to be around me. See, the common thing that tends to underlie every single barrier you and I have is shame. That's what drove Adam and Eve to create their barrier. It says they were ashamed of their nakedness. So they hid, covered themselves up. They made a barrier. We tend to do the same thing. I have good news for you, if you'll believe it. Do you know that Jesus is not ashamed of you? He's not. Hebrews 2:11 says, "But the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed of you. He doesn't see you walk up and go, no, everybody else, not, that's not all what he does. He says, "You're my brother. You're my sister. Come in here. I've got a place prepared for you. I took care of everything. I paid for everything for you just to be with you so I can bless you extravagantly." Here's another one, Colossians 1:21. "Once you were alienated from God." Once you were. "And you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you now, holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." That's how God sees you. And when you walk up to somebody who you believe loves you more than anybody else in the universe, you take off your veil. You tear down every barrier. Just to be close, just to stand face to face. 2 Corinthians 3, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." God wants to transform you. He does. And it'll happen if you get close to him. But to get close to him, you have to tear up your barrier. You have to tear it up completely. And if you want to, with other people who want the same thing in life that you want, other believers who are seeking more of God, more closeness, maybe you believe in Jesus fully, maybe you don't yet, doesn't matter. If you want more closeness with God, I want us to rip this up on the count of three. Start at the bottom as a way of saying, "God, this is my intention to tear it up." 1, 2, 3. I think there may be no more beautiful sound to God this morning than that. Nothing more beautiful to him. God sees your intention. He sees your heart. I just believe it makes him glad. But I want to tell you something about intentions. They have a very short shelf life. They spoil fast. Those intentions need to turn into follow through. Tomorrow morning, I'm flying to Phoenix to hang out with my dad. Figured we'd watch some Reds games and play some golf. Why? Because my intentions were nice, but the follow through is what matters. So follow through today. Follow through. Maybe it's signing up for camp, just doing it. "Hey, I know how the calendar's gonna play out. I'm going to camp because nothing's more important to me than spending time with my father." Maybe it's setting aside time to pray as a family tonight. Maybe it's dumping out your liquor cabinet, telling a friend you need help. I don't know what it is, but take action today. You'll be so glad you did. The God of the universe has removed every single barrier just to bless you. He wants to be around you. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the truths found in your scripture. Thank you for how they weave together into a picture we can see, into an action we can take. I pray you give us the courage, the boldness, the energy to take the step of following through, to be closer to you. Amen.